Evening, everybody, and welcome to the family meeting. And it's always good to be back in the house of the Lord. Come to worship, let's hear the word of God. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, let's come to worship the Lord by singing our first hymn this evening. Up on screens, hymn 678, if you use the book, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Why his presence all the night? The chorus says, oh, that tells my soul that Jesus, he is more than my king. Let's rise and sing together.
Snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
about it. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Get that Bible done. If we do it, it's a moment before we come to prayer. Revelation 22, it says right at the end of the Bible, in verse 1. Talking this morning about how you're a Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you're going to be saved by the grace of God, and you're passed from death to life, and you're changed from being a child of wrath, and the wrath of God to once a child of hope, and a hope now. And so that's leading to about that hope of the believer. And we read these words in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, the brightest crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb to the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, God, that we make proud in your presence. Thank you for your grace to us and for such a great salvation that we know in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust him as our Savior. And thank you, it's by your grace that we're here tonight. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And for all that you have done for us in the measure of health and strength and God, this our time together this evening. Thank you for your word. The scripture is word breathed. We pray you speak to us once again from your word this evening. We pray for the blessed preaching of the word in this place and elsewhere, as well as the town and community throughout our land. We pray the word will be preached, backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the salvation of the lost, and pray for the unbelieving Lord of your church. We pray. We worship you, Almighty God. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you've brought us from the darkness into light. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. We've been reminded this morning we are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ. And thank you, it's all of grace. Thank you for your mercy towards mankind. Praise you, Lord, for the worship of me and adore you this evening. Be with people who are away, not able to gather this evening. Lord, go and just pray you to be with those still at home there. Be with those simply, Father, who are laid aside. Lord, you comfort those. Strengthen those going through difficult times. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a Christian whose husband is dead back in the hospital this week, the Mr. Arnold. We just pray that you have peace to minister to her on Sunday. We just commit them to you this evening. So, Heavenly Father, thank you that we are here tonight in your presence. Bless our time together, we pray, and speak to us in a very real and personal way. Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name. much wiser. Gideon. Judges chapter 6, reading from verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian overthrew the people of Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. But whenever the Israelites planted crops, Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. The camp against them and devour the produce of the land, as far as Gaza, and even the sustenance from Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. So they would come up with their livestock and their tents, they would come like locusts in number, with their and camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You have not obeyed my voice. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the cherubim at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where the son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, almighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, please, sir, the Lord is with us. Why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, but I will be with you. You shall strike the Midianites as one man. He said to him, if never I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring up my present and set it before you. He said, I will stay till you return. Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from a heap of flour. Meat he put in a basket, and broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the cherubim and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached at the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. This day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Israelites. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in the presence. Thank you for your word. The scripture is God breathed. We pray you speak to us in a new way from your word and teach us by your spirit. And be glorified as our mercy. Bring us back to our life to us. Bring us fresh to us. We pray. Set us up and strengthen us in our faith with your Spirit. We bless our time together this evening. Speak to us in a very real way. Renew your soul afresh to us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Before we come to God's word, we'll sing our time to him this evening. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing it as well. If you want to use the book, it's 216. Let's rise and sing to God.
There is a name I love to hear.
That's the second cycle of the judges. It lasted less than 100 years. It begins with 7 years of chastisement, 7 years of rebuke. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So this is where we begin this evening. Start with Midian, verses 1 to 10. Midian's oppression of Israel. Let's consider that this evening for a moment. What was happening in this nation? Israel was in distress. They were going to be planting their crops, and the enemy would come in from the east, and they would raid them. The Midianites, we're told here, overpowered Israel in verse 2, and they were, the Midianites were the traditional enemies of Israel. And they were nomads and scavengers, and they wandered from place to place, they were roving and scrounging and pillaging. So you've got the Midianites there, and you also go on in verse 3, you've got the Midianites, and you also have the Amalekites. They are cruel people in the nation of Israel, Israel has encountered before. There's also others there, the people of the east, you've got other eastern people who come in. You see that these people are the enemies of Israel, they're coming in, they're raiding Israel. They attack and they raid and they rob and they are in route to the land. For 7 years this is going on, for 7 years we're told that, you know, at the end of verse 4, they leave Israel with no sustenance. The same invasion came every year. And the Israelites were under attack, they couldn't do anything about it, and they had to take refuge. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel, too strong for them. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They had to go into hiding. They had to take refuge. The enemy came in, we're told, like a swarm of locusts, so verse 5. The idea of a swarm of locusts, what does that conjure up to you? What does that make you think about? It's really supposed to give us a picture of a great number, a great swarm, a great number. And also what locusts do, they would ruin, they would devour, they would strip bare the very best of the land. Israel was ruined. Israel was under oppression. Israel was impoverished. How did they respond? How did they respond? See, it's a desperate time then. In Israel, the nation of Israel. They've settled in their promised land, been there for many years. But Israel is now in a difficult time. They are ruined. How did they respond to this? How did they respond to these attacks? The enemy coming in and continually stripping them bare. Israel was brought very low in their ships because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now this all sounds very good, doesn't it? It sounds very spiritual. It sounds like the nation is on their knees before the Lord God in repentance. But let's consider it. Just think about it for a moment. Why did they cry? Why did they, a nation repenting, seeking to glorify God and get back to worship the true and the living God? What was going on here? Did they repent? The answer to that question is no, they weren't in a state of repentance, but humble before God. But truly, the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So they cried out for help to the Lord. And then was told in verse 7, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Now, this is not, when they're crying out to the Lord, they're not crying in repentance. Why are they crying? They're crying because of their affliction. Basically, they're crying not that God would be glorified, God would come back and be glorified, not because these Midianites and the Amalekites and the others were enemies of God, because they worshipped false gods and did things against the laws of God. That wasn't to consider the people of Israel here. They cried because they were going through affliction and hard times. Very sad, that's really a picture of what so many people are like today. They cry out to God when it suits them. different things, different possessions that they have. And we'll make people, some people, they cry to God really when they are ill and they're going through a hard time. Cry to God, get me through this. But there's no repentance, there's no desire to please God. And once the trial passes, there's no need to worry about God or serving Him or pleasing Him anymore. Just that God, people today, sadly, just seek a God at their own convenience. Someone can help them through the hard and the troubled times. Just that God when it suits them. That's the case with the nation of Israel here. So I cry for repentance. I love that peace, but not a cry of repentance. I cry to be relieved of their troubles. And they're looking for a deliverer. They're looking to get out of the mess that they're in. God sent them a prophet. God is gracious. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel in Beersheba. And he sent a messenger to them. The messenger says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. Drove you out before you and gave you that land. Now they need to be aware, the people of Israel need to be aware of what the real problem is. Here's what the Lord God has delivered them from oppression, from their situation in Egypt. But the problem they have now is not the Midianites, not really the Midianites. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I drove all those who oppressed you, I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, and I am the Lord your God, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So you see, the prophet here points out to them that it's not the Midianites that's the real problem in the nation. The Midianites are not the real problem, it's their sin. The people of Israel, the chapter begins by saying, they're evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The Lord is behind this. The Midianites are the tools, if you like, or the instruments in the hands of God to deal with His people. The prophet here said to them, look, God brought you up out of Egypt during the Exodus. Led you through the wilderness, he led you into the promised land, he drove out his enemies before you, but you have not worshipped him, you haven't given him your devotion, you haven't committed yourself to him, you've gone after the false gods of these other people. The real problem is not the Midianites, the real problem is within your hearts. You need to repent. Sin in your hearts, they worship false gods and idols. God is dealing with his people here. He's raised up the Midianites. It's a way of dealing with his people. It seems strange, but God sometimes uses strange instruments to do his work. Is he using, I wonder, will he use strange instruments in our nation today to bring his people to where they should be? What might those strange instruments be? We're not really sure. Could he raise up militant Islam? So they're speaking to his people. Who knows? You see, God is dealing with his people here. He does deal with his people in different ways. He raises up sometimes strange instruments to do with his work. You know, sometimes the church asks God to deal with the world outside. The people of God are asking God to save, to deal with the world outside. But very often it's the church that's the problem. The people for themselves are the problem. Is it really as it should be? Does the church need renewal? Do the people of God need reviving? Can it be that the church in our country today, in our town today, in our communities, like the church in Sardis, certainly the church in Sardis, one of the 7 churches of Revelation, this is what Jesus said about that church. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The world outside, the unbelieving world outside, does not need reviving, it needs saving. It needs to hear the message of grace. It needs to things together about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world does not need reminding, it needs saving. God's church, does it need reminding? Do the people of God need reminding? God's church with life and power and the Holy Spirit working through it. That's the answer to the godless world today. And God asks you and he asks me today to see our shame, to see our shortcomings, our apathy, our coldness, our lack of love, our failings, and he calls us to repent and get to the place where he wants us to be. Devoted to him, given our heart, given devotion, given our lives to him, serving him. He wants us as a church to be a blessing to our town and our community. He wants the church in Britain today to be a blessing and a light in our land. Is the church today as it should be? What will we leave behind? What impact will we make? I do recall a story many years ago from my time in Wales. It's a group of old ministers meeting at a fraternal in North Wales. The topic they were discussing was the subject they were discussing was the fact that there were no young men coming through the training for ministry in these days. It's an evangelical minister's fraternal, no young men coming through trade for ministry today, and the conclusion was because the young people are just not interested. The young generation are just not interested. One elderly retired minister got up in a very old step and said, stood up in front of him and said, do not blame the young generation for having no interest. Your generation left nothing behind. Your generation left nothing for them to take an interest in. It's worth for that to think. What we leave behind is a challenge for us. Are we what we should be? Are we the light that we should be? Are we the blessing that we should be? God wants us. Same way he wanted the Midianites. To get rid of their idols, get rid of their apathy, their lukewarmness. He wanted them to get down before him and to yield themselves to him, give their lives to him, to worship him with all their hearts. Be a light to the nations, that's what they were called to be, but failing to do it. And today, God wants us to cry out to him, not to solve our problems, but to give our lives, give our devotion to him, to be renewed, to be revived, to be a blessing, and in our town, our community, and in our land. As the people of Midian then this evening, we consider Midian as a fresh ministry. Let's move to Gideon here and consider Gideon's call. Where is Gideon at this time? See, the actual witness is Gideon. So, looking at these sort of the biography, the early years of Gideon here, the beginnings of Gideon's ministry, where is Gideon? We see he's a man of failings, weaknesses. Where is he? We're told that he's beating out wheat in the winepress, verse 11, to hide it from the Midianites. Where was Gideon? He was hiding away. Who came to him? We're told that this character who appears in the Old Testament on a number of occasions, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord spoke. Who is this angel of the Lord? It's not his first appearance in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, we read these words, that the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. He said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land I swore to give to your fathers. He said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their blood shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and called the name of the place of God. For the name of that place, Bochim, and the sacrifice there to the Lord. To the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is the eternal Son of God. Hundreds of years before the Word became flesh, was incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see these appearances of the angel of the Lord, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He appears, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He appears at Ophrah. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, just a few miles from where God defeated Sisera, just in the previous two chapters of Judges. But I want you to consider this evening as well who it is that God uses in his service. This is an ordinary man with his weaknesses, with his failings. He doesn't want to be detected by the Midianites, so he's hiding away, beating out wheat in the winepress. He's hiding away. In fact, later on in the chapter as well, he's asked to build an altar, to cut down the Asherah pole, okay, that symbolizes the idolatry in the nation, and build an altar to the Lord God, and he does it at night. Okay, he does it at night. He's still afraid, he doesn't want to be seen in the daylight. He's a little bit of a coward, he's got his fears, he's got his failings. He doesn't seem like a likely hero. But the Lord sees him not as he is. The Lord sees what he will become. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Strange, isn't it? When you think there's a man hiding away, certain things in their life out in the open, but God sees him not as he is, but sees what he will become. So he's a man, he's a little man, he's a man with weaknesses. There's one thing he has got, though, he's got a burden. He's got a burden. He's got a concern for people. Please, sir, the Lord is with us. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all those wonderful deeds our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Gideon had a burden. Do we ever ask today, where is the Lord? If the Lord is with us, if we are the people of God, if the Lord is with us, why is this church apparently so weak and ineffective today? Why is the church not a light to the town and the community and the nation today? Why is it that the political correct movement and militant Islam seem to be the ones that are progressing and growing? Well, Gideon had a burden for his people. Gideon knew that the Lord, he says in verse 13, the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Sad was that the Lord has forsaken us. It's not what we want, it's not what we would want to hear. The Lord has forsaken us. You can see that Gideon's a man with his weaknesses, his good doubts, his good questions, his good weaknesses. You can see he makes some objections. Please, Lord, how can I say this? You know, my father's the weakest in Manasseh, I'm the least in my father's house. It's quite similar to Moses' protest when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. How can I speak a slow speech? God can use people who are. What kind of people does he use? He uses people who are concerned. He uses people with a burden. He uses people with a burden about the loss. He uses people who are concerned about the state of the nation. You look up and see what's in the news. And the laws that are being passed. Are you concerned about this? Is it stirring you up? God can use people who are concerned about the loss, about the state of the nation, and about the state of the church. Whatever our weaknesses and our failings, God can come and bless and make us a blessing. God can use us in the situation that we find ourselves in. God's response this evening, you see, Midian's oppression of Israel, you see Gideon's call. He's a reluctant servant, isn't he? Let's see God's response. Because God comes, he answers all the questions, all the fears, all the objections. And it's a resounding affirmation. What does he say? He says in verse 12, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Says it again. In verse 14, do not I send you. And in verse 6, one man, I will be with you. When Joshua was told before he was to take the people of Israel into the promised land, do not be afraid, the Lord is with you wherever you go. It's true for us today because before our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he gave the commission and said, lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. God gives the answer. Whatever our weaknesses, our concerns, our worries, God comes near, doesn't he? And he says to us, how often has God come and said to us, I am with you, I will be with you. He doesn't answer all the questions, he doesn't answer the questions from Gideon, he doesn't take away the trials and the difficulties, but this is the knowledge that he gives, I am with you. This is the knowledge, this is the word he gives you and I am with you. There's work to be done in the church here. God says, I will be with you. As we'll see, Gideon's a man of weaknesses and he protests and he's a little bit uncertain. God, Gideon's still seeking confirmation. See what he does. Ask for a sign, right by favour in verse 17 in your eyes, and show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my presence and sit before you. He said, I will stay for your return. And then in verse 19, he takes time to prepare a goat and unleavened bread for a wafer of flour. These are items, if you know your offerings, the book of Leviticus, these are items associated with the peace offerings, Leviticus chapter 7. He returns, he arranges the food as the guest directs. The angel touches the meat and the bread with the tip of his staff. What happens? Verse 21 tells us that fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. By sharing in this meal, by sharing in this sacrifice, God is confirming, God is coming in, assuring Gideon, I will be with you, I am blessing this. What I'm asking you, I'm going to bless. Gideon realizes then who it is he has spoken with. In verse 22, he perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord, what for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now he knows. He's a man who's in a problem, a concern for his people. There's something else coming in his calling here. There's something else he now knows. He knows something of the awesome majesty and the holiness and the power and the awesomeness of God. It's like the vision Isaiah brought. It reminds us a little bit of the vision that Isaiah brought in Isaiah chapter 6. And he too received that vision in Isaiah chapter 6. The awesome majesty and the vision and the greatness of God. And here the King Uzziah died and saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Of him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. The two he covered his face, the two he covered his feet, the two he flew. One called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy earth is full of his glory. The foundation of the threshold shook with the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am worse than a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's had a fresh vision of God. He sees something of the majesty and the power and the awesomeness of God. Well, Gideon has also had a vision. He's now received it. He's received a calling. He realizes that he's spoken with the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. He knows something of the awesome majesty and the holiness of God. The same God who reassures him once again. Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Again, there's more of the assurance and comfort from the Lord God. Our God's a comforting God. He reassures us. We seek to serve him. We seek to walk in the path that he has for us. We seek to do his will. Our God will continue to reassure us, I'm with you. The one that's for you is far greater than the one that's against you. I will be with you always. Peace be to you. I will fear no evil, as the psalmist says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The people of God were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were failing to live up to this. They have fallen away. We've seen that this evening. They want to have our gods. They were calling unto God just to see what they could, just to benefit themselves. But they were being rebuked by God, and their means really to not just call out to God, but to really repent and get on their knees and get back to Him. Well, the days that we live in are difficult days as well, and people are abandoning God even now. It's cool, if you like. It's the trendy thing to say you don't believe in God. But we're living in difficult days, but we are reminded that God does raise up servants, God does raise up people, even in the most difficult and darkest of days. Ordinary people, flawed characters. He raises up Gideon in this instance here. He's a man with weaknesses and failings, but God could use him. And God did use him. And let's remember two things that we had, and let's just consider and meditate on Gideon this evening. Two things about him. God was able to use his servant because, one, he had a burden, he had a heart for the people. And we've got a heart for the people, we've got a burden that concerns the lost world outside. And he also had something, maybe he had a fresh realization of this, but he also had a sense of the majesty and the awesomeness and the holiness of God. Amen. Close this evening by singing hymn 986. In heaven you came, and helpless babe, and turned our Lord to glory. The song, as the chorus goes on to say, this is our Lord, he calls us down to follow death. Let's go on and sing as we close this evening. Thank you. entertain in the presence. Help us to consider these things and call you in this evening. Help us to be sure that we are indeed serving you with clean hands and a pure heart and lips. We are now walking in a right relationship with you that we love the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in our Savior. And Lord, help us to go forward and serve you, Lord, in our own Christian lives and indeed in the life of the church here as we seek to reach out to the world outside. Help us, Lord, indeed to build before you and indeed to seek to do your will. Give us a love for the Lord and give us a better vision for you, Lord, that you can change things, you can make a difference. And then, Father, help us to keep on trusting and looking to you in these days. Bless us this evening, in Jesus' name.